Sandy said to me, "Are you going to be there Sunday morning?" "Yes, ma'am. It's my intention." I received an email this morning, and I thought I would just share this with you just briefly. I'll probably do it later on, too. The email had to do with the executive order that the president signed on Friday while we were all having fun. He signed an executive order which gives him control over all U.S. resources. Yeah, all U.S. resources. And this is in times of emergency and also in times of peace, as you go down through and read it. And it says, on March 16th, President Obama signed a new executive order which expands upon a prior order issued in 1950 for disaster preparedness and gives the Office of the President complete control over all resources in the United States in times of war or emergency. But if you read down through, it also says in times of peace as you read through it. It says this order delegates authorities and addresses national defense resource policies and programs under the Defense Production Act of 1950, which was at the start of the Korean War when Harry Truman had this done, to assess on an ongoing basis the capability of domestic, industrial, and technological. It goes through all this, but as you go down through it, it gives to the Secretary of Agriculture with respect to food resources, food resource facilities, livestock resources, veterinary resources, plant health resources, and domestic distribution of farm equipment and commercial fertilizer, total control. Secretary of Energy with respect to all forms of energy. Secretary of Health and Human Services with respect to health resources. Transportation with respect to all forms of civil transportation. Secretary of Defense with respect to water resources, Secretary of Commerce with respect to all other materials, services, and facilities, including construction materials. Food resources means all commodities and products, simple, mixed, or compound, or complements to such commodities or products that are capable of being ingested by either human beings or animals, irrespective of other uses to which such commodities or products may be put. At all stages of processing, from the raw commodity to the products thereof in vendable form for human or animal consumption. Food resources also means potable water packaged in commercially marketable containers, all starches, sugars, vegetable and animal or marine fats and oils, seed, cotton, hemp, and flax fiber, but does not mean any such material, this is interesting, after it loses its identity as an agricultural commodity or agricultural product. Well, if you get them when they're agricultural, how are you going to get to after they become, they're already under control? So anyway, I received this morning, and it came from a pastor's wife, and she was obviously alarmed, and she wrote, this is, as of Friday, this is no longer the land of the free and the home of the brave, but it hasn't been for a long time. So I sent back to her, and I thought, well, let me just run through some things that I've been going through all over all these years. Jim Cunningham and Carol were at the dinner the other night. It was really neat to see them. But we had a conversation about some of the things that are going on, and he and Carol said to me, it was almost like they had worked it out in harmony, you know, and they said it at the same time. They said, we always say to each other, well, Jim told us this a long time ago. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That is the truth, but it's interesting that it would be coming back to their mind now that that was the case. And even, as I said, even my one son, who made it clear that I was his idol in athletics, but nowhere else, is now saying some of that same stuff. So I thought, let me just run through some of the things God said. And I sent these back to her, and I said, well, listen, the Lord told us all this, but there's a tendency to do things with the scripture that are interesting. We like to break it up so that we don't make it speak to us. You know, it had to do with some other time or some other place or some other people. And so we can't necessarily apply that scripture to our day and age or whatever. And that this is all kinds of things you take out of the word. And so since we compartmentalize, people cannot look at the word and see the word as speaking to them in the year 2012, for example, and say, this is what God is saying. We better listen. So I'm just going to run through this, hopefully, kind of quickly. Start in Deuteronomy 28. This is the beginning. Now, I skipped over Leviticus because it's kind of repetitive, but let me go to Deuteronomy 28. And I'm only going to the second half of this thing, starting in the 15th verse of Deuteronomy 28. Just going to read a little bit. It says, "It shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come on you and overtake you." And then he goes through and he starts to list the curses that are going to come on a land. Now, I understand that this was told to the nation of Israel at that particular history, but I am firmly convinced the United States of America is a covenant nation and that it was founded upon what we now call Calvinistic principles, that the Reformation and the writings of John Calvin were so powerfully entrenched into the lives of those people that when it came time to develop what was going to be their government, there was one element especially of what we call the 5 points that they held to so strongly, which was the total depravity of man. And so when they were putting their documents together, they all had this suspicion of man, so we have to write a document that's going to keep him in check. And then in their speeches that they made, if you go read some of the speeches, they were very persistent in saying, we can't ever let government, and then they would name the very things government is doing today. And so they would say, if we do, here's going to be the negative result, and it fits right into the covenantal statement that when a nation is established under God, and we are supposed to be a nation under God, theoretically anyway, we are supposed to be a nation under God, that makes you covenantal. And therefore, the language of covenant can apply to you as much as it applied to Israel. In verse 25 of that chapter, it says, "And the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them, and you shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." Well, of course, in the beginning, Israel, they had no army. They only had their people. And their people were kind of like the Minutemen of the American Revolution. So these guys, farmers and whatever, who had their muskets, were called together as a militia, went out on the green and met the British army. That's kind of the way Israel was. And when the enemy, very well trained in battle, would come in, because of Israel's relationship to the Lord, God would give them the victory. And nation after nation went limping home without so much as a wounded soldier over on Israel's side. But later on, that began to change as they began to slip away. And of course, they ended up in captivity. And it says, if you're going to be smitten before your enemies 7 ways, they're going to come out against you. You're going to go against them 1 way. You're going to be smitten 7. You have to think of the failures of Korea, the failures of Vietnam, the failures of a couple other wars in between there, small ones that Bill Clinton tried to fight, the failure of Iraq, the failure of Afghanistan, the failure, and on and on and on. We have not been triumphant. We have not been going out against our enemy and conquering them. We're actually trying to find ways to get out, and in the words of Richard Nixon, to save our honor, to end this with honor so that we are not embarrassed that we couldn't defeat this little nation. So here is the Lord causing them to be smitten. Over just a couple chapters over, let's see, is it in here? Yes, over in the 29th chapter, he says this, all the nations will say. Now, I don't know if you're aware of what has happened in the military concerning the chaplains. If you are a pro-homosexual chaplain in the American military, you're allowed to express your views in church and out of church. You can express them anywhere. If you are, however, a chaplain who considers homosexuality to be a sin, you're allowed to express that view in church, but you're not allowed to express it out of church. And there's now a kind of a move of some people in the military that are coming back against the administration and saying, wait a minute, these guys have the right to the free exercise of their religion, they have the right to free speech, and it doesn't matter whether they're in church or out of church, they have a right to take their position against homosexuality. That is not being permitted. So said, all of this is coming, and the nations will say, why has God done this to the land? So even the nations around Israel, who were aware of the blessing that had been upon them, are now questioning why Israel is experiencing the devastation she's beginning to experience. And they're saying, why would God do this? Why would God do this? I imagine that there are probably people in nations of the world today looking at the United States and asking the same question, especially where they are so dependent upon the United States. Had a letter from Jason Orless, and Jason Orless is telling how things are going down in Haiti and things are a little bit tough, but at the same time he says how the people of the United States have been so faithful to supply their need that they've been able to not only sustain, but they're actually growing, and they're getting their church rebuilt, and this house rebuilt, and they got people are flocking. One of the things that's happening in Haiti, one of the outcomes of the hurricane that went through there, or earthquake that went through there, is that many, many people are starting to flock into churches and have been doing so. So the people say, why has the Lord done this? What means the heat of his great anger? And then the response will be, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of Egypt. So in Deuteronomy, we get an expression in which the Lord explains the things that are going to happen when nations break covenant with God. Over in 2 Chronicles, now, listen, there are numerous of these. So obviously, I have not tried to be exhaustive. I've just tried to pick some examples. 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter. And this is, go read the Chronicles, and you see that Israel is doing like America is doing now. If you are a true man of God, the likelihood is you're going to experience mockery. People are going to laugh at you. People are going to treat your message as though it's meaningless. They're going to take every kind of course of action except to listen. So it says this concerning Israel in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 36. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, which means he was consistently doing it, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Now that's an insight to the Lord's attitude about his church. God has compassion on his church. And when I get to the end of this, we'll see where that is true in the Lord's expression. Even in Deuteronomy, where he goes through all of the bad things that are going to happen, he talks about their recovery. So the Lord had compassion on his people, but they did this. They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. Now, you can mock the message. You don't have to stand out and laugh at it. You don't have to make fun of it. You don't have to make jokes. You can mock the message by simply not listening. So they not only mocked the messenger, they despised the message. They don't like the message. Now, here's a woman at the dinner on Friday night who is sitting at a table. She even won the 50-50 raffle. Who is looking at death in as little as 2 weeks. She has cancer. She went to the cancer place on Route 46, and they said, here's the way it is. If you do not have chemotherapy, you will be dead in 2 weeks. If you do have chemotherapy, you're probably going to be dead in 10 weeks. In either case, here is this woman who comes in, who sits down. She had a meal. She participated. I was able to converse with her, told her that we would pray for her. Her name is Linda, but I don't know her last name. But I know she's Sierra's grandmother. And her mother is telling me the story. That's one of the reasons they came back here. So there is this woman. Now, if you say, see, here is this woman. If she is an unsaved woman, and you have to say to her, listen, we're looking at death here very shortly. And what I would like to suggest to you is that I be allowed to present the gospel to you. And if the Holy Spirit grants you this, you need to confess your sin, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and turn from it, Even though your time is short, God may grant you this grace. He may have brought you along for that purpose. Now, people around, when you start to say to somebody in this day's world, you are a sinner, you are lost, you are bound for hell, that message is going to be despised. If you say to a sodomite, you are lost because of your sodomy, you are unclean, you are going to hell, your message is going to be despised. Almost anything you say out of the scripture that has anything to do with judgment of any kind is going to be despised. So the messengers were mocked, but the message was despised. Now you try teaching young people. Young people are in a world so totally different than most of us know that when you try teaching these young people, you can't even tell young people who are so caught up in the world that without Christ they're lost and bound for hell because they are so caught up that they despise the message. And this is what happened. They mocked the messengers, they despised his words and misused the prophets. So there was some ill treatment of the guys doing the speaking. And it says, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. That you can actually get to a place where, except for the genuine church of Jesus Christ, which is always safe and secure in Christ, except for that little remnant of people, everybody else is without remedy. And finally, it gets to the place of destruction. And then it says, therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him stooped for age, and he gave them all into his hand. So the people now suffer because of their rejection of the gospel. If I go over to Proverbs chapter 1, all right, very familiar. I'm sure you can probably recite it. Proverbs chapter 1, where Solomon is trying to give some wise counsel here. And here's what he says, starting in verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you, here's what they did. You set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Here's God's response. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. So now all of a sudden, interestingly in Revelation, when this great, great, great distress comes upon them, it says that they run to the mountains and they call on the rocks and they say, hide us, hide us, hide us. They don't go to the Lord. They will not repent even though things get so horrible. And if we examine history, I was thinking the other day, I was out in the car. In fact, it was when I was on my way down to see Bobby. I was driving down there, and the thought came to my mind about the Spanish Inquisition, the Roman Catholic Inquisition, and how that worked. If an inquisitor came to town, and this is, think about this, because you have to put this in perspective. This is currently true in the United States if they want it to be, because now they have the authority, the president has the authority to have his people arrest you for any reason. You don't have to be charged. Well, that's what the inquisitor did. And the inquisitor would come into town, and somebody would say, this person is not true to the Pope. This person does not honor transubstantiation. This person does not honor Mary as the Queen of Heaven. Whatever the charge was, it might be completely false, but the charge was given, and the inquisitor would bring the person in, and they would tell them they had to recant, even though there was nothing to recant of. And if the person tried to say, look, I never said that, they're going to hit the torture chamber, or they're going to hit the stake, or they're going to go somewhere. And I was thinking that Jesus said, there will be a time of tribulation such as has not been on the earth. And I'm thinking, man, how can it be worse than that? How can it be, if you consider the things they did, I mean, if you ever took just a few minutes to look at the tortures of the Inquisition, it makes your skin crawl, some of the things they did. And the Lord says, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'm going to laugh at it and mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me clearly, but they shall not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Now, he says, well, what's going on? What is happening in America? He says, they shall eat the fruit of their own ways. In other words, as that now very infamous preacher said, the chickens are coming home to roost. In effect, that's what happens. So that the people begin to eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And God says, look, I've sent preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher. I have opened the word to you. I have tried, and you would not have anything to do with what I was trying to tell you. Now you got the problem. Now you come in prayer. He said, I ain't listening. Now, people, because of the what started out as name it and claim it and all that sort of thing, because of that mentality, this concept that guys like Copeland were teaching, that you create with your words, you are really God and you create with your words, they think they can create kind of like a heaven on earth by just speaking it. But for all their speaking, they keep living in rebellion and they keep making mockery. And here are all these people who have this form of godliness, but they don't have the power of godliness. And God says, hey, tough on you. I've been trying to get through to you. You won't listen. Now you're going to have to bear with it. So in Proverbs, he deals with that. When I get over to Isaiah, two places in Isaiah. First of all, Isaiah chapter 1, right at the very beginning. Now, there's actually a consolation in here, but you have to look carefully to hear it. Says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Isaiah was prophesying during those kings. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and look, they have rebelled against me. I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. The ox, now he's saying, when Isaiah is saying this, Isaiah is saying, look at this, look how dumb this is. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Well, if I go back to Chronicles, I say, well why? Because they were mocking the messenger and they were despising the message. Why was that? Because some other power had gotten hold of their minds. Some other power had crept in, and now they were, the Bible says, living and believing a lie. Now, I looked on the news. I was looking this week. I don't know what day it was, but in the last couple of days. Some high school principal in America, I think he's a principal, has now come out and said the main problem, what has caused our condition in America, is the public schools. I thought, oh boy, you better hang on. He said, look, it's not all the teachers, but it is the system itself. Now, I said that very thing a lot of years ago, and one of the preachers in the local ministerial association got so angry that he got a meeting, and they all came together and had a meeting and decided that that nobody should ever preach again in one of their collective services where he brought a message of that kind. It had to be ecumenical, spirit-led but ecumenical, which is kind of funny to me. So he said, I have nourished children, brought them up, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Now he says, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. These are the charges. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and they're gone away backward. All right? This is what's happened. And then he asks the question, why should you be stricken anymore? It's like saying to the United States, why should you have any more distress? Why should you have any more come on you? It doesn't make any difference. You're not going to listen anyhow. He said, why should I do any more? Because you will just revolt more. Because the whole head is sick and the heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Now, the next one, just do some thinking. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is a desolate, overthrown by strangers. I read this morning that it is expected that I think it's like in about 20 years. They expect that within 20 years in the United States that the Muslim population will be so great in this country and have so much political clout that Sharia law will become the law of the land. Now, when you go back, I can't tell you exactly who, but I have read commentators over the years who have commented on Revelation. And it's interesting that some of the real old guys back in the 1600s, 1700s, when they read Revelation, those guys were seeing Islam back then. They were seeing this power that they didn't call it Islam in those days. They had different names for it. But when they were reading these various, they said, this is going to happen. These people are going to rise up, and it's going to be really difficult for the Christians because of who they are and what they believe. And I thought, all these other guys, like the guy that did Late Great Planet Earth, when they see, they can't see anything. They're seeing Russia. They're seeing, it's everything else. These people saw it. And here we are living with it. It says, strangers, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate, overthrown by strangers. So in verse 10, he said, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He calls them Sodom. He give ear unto the law, our God, you people of Gomorrah. They had gotten to that place where homosexuality now had become so prevalent that God calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you look at the United States, you say, what in the world's going on? Just a couple more things. Question, verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, and thy wine mixed with water. In other words, that's talking a little bit about economic conditions. Everything is what we say watered down. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts or bribery and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore says the Lord of hosts, the mighty of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. So in this, there is, you have to read it, and I'm not taking the time right now, but there's actually a consolation to God's people in which he's saying to them, so look, this is going to happen, but you guys are going to be all right. You might have some trouble, but at least you're not going to be destroyed. Isaiah 59, he covers similarly to things that were covered in Proverbs and covered in earlier Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, he makes this point. Let me get over to it here. Isaiah 59. It said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, abortion, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Now, none calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity, and they hatch cockatrice eggs. He later goes on to say that in verse 14, judgment is turned away backward, justice stands afar off, and truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So we're getting this all the way through here from Deuteronomy, from Chronicles, from Proverbs, from Isaiah. And then you jump up to Romans and you say, well, it's not just Old Testament. God gave us this sound warning in Romans. When he goes through the very first chapter of Romans, he's talking about this, what I call this idiotic call why are people worshiping whales, but they're not worshiping God? Something happened to their head. And then he gets over to verse 28 in that first chapter of Romans, and he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Not convenient means that they are exceedingly evil. They are long way from what God required. If you just took the Ten Commandments and you put the Ten Commandments up, and you run through the Ten Commandments and you say, wow, look at this. Every one of them is being broken by people on a regular basis. They're doing those things not convenient because when the reprobate mind comes in, the conscience is no longer functionable. And there cannot be the sense of right and wrong. Everything is right. No matter what I want to do, I do it. All you got to do is read humanist manifestos. Go read the manifestos, and you'll see it in there. And they'll say the full actualization of human personality is the chief end of man. They don't use the word chief, but they say that's the end of man. We say the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him. They say, no. It's to just, whoever you are, develop to the fullest, whatever that means. So that, as I said, that being, if that is true, then if a young man wants to walk into a high school and gun down some people, you can't prosecute him because he's simply actualizing his personality. He is being what he wants to be to whatever end that he wants to be it. So again in Romans, he gives us this warning, and then he says, because they decided they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Once they're given over, your society then is going to degenerate because the Holy Spirit is not functioning in that society in a restraining capacity in the lives of people because conscience is gone. The Word of God is not there. The Bible cannot be used. I mean, what they're doing now, the steps they're taking in the civil government of the United States of America to oppose any biblical expression, almost prayer, almost anything, is amazing that this is happening in our country until you go read the Word and you say, well, maybe I got the concept on this thing. So again, we run into this. Let me go back now to Malachi, because in Malachi, this is the last book of the Old Testament, and this is God's kind of like his concluding remarks to the nation of Israel before the 400-year period in between where God is like pronouncing a final word on, man, you guys are really messed up. But there is this hope. Now, if you want true hope and change, you take God's version of hope and change, which is confession, repentance, and then you get this new life. But in Malachi chapter 4, he says, behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. In other words, they're going to have their moment. They're going to come, like the Green Bay Creed is talked about in the Bible. They're going to come and grow up, and they're going to be really powerful, like Nebuchadnezzar was, and like Herod was, and like Alexander the Great, and like the Caesars of Rome. They're going to be great, great, great. But the day will come and burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And that day comes, shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and shall leave them neither root nor branch. The church, the history of mankind since Jesus Christ, has been the history of Satan's war on the church. And he has used every means he can think of. He uses governmental persecution. He uses internal strife. He uses doctrinal delusion. You name it. He has used everything to make war on the church. And the people that are not really in the church, they have a superficial. Well, you know what? Lord, I'm really one of yours, and I'm doing all this work. The Lord says, I never knew you. They never come to the truth of the Scriptures because it is offensive. As I said, you can't say you're a sinner. And so these people come to power, and in the book of Revelation, it gets to the point where it says, if you don't take the guy's mark, You're not going to be able to buy or sell. You're not going to be able to participate in commerce. You're not going to be able to do anything. You're going to be an enemy of the state if you don't take the mark. But now in verse 2 of Malachi 4, he says, unto you that fear my name. This is where we get over to the hope side of the church. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So in this, all of this stuff is going on, and the reason it's going on is because the people mock the messengers of God and despise the message and decide to reject God in their knowledge, and therefore they pick up Satan's mantle and they start doing everything Satan would like, and they just have a wonderful time. Oh, aren't we having fun? We're having a great thing going on here. Except they're not. But the church, at the same time, what God does because of this pressure that starts coming on, the church does this reevaluation. And the church begins to ask questions of itself. Is Jesus Christ really our Lord? You know what? If Jesus Christ is really our Lord, then we are under a divine covenantal obligation to be in submission to him. Now, in my little paper that I sent out to Dennis sometime back, I said, Dennis, you need to understand something. There is only one Lord of the church. That is Jesus Christ. The state can never be Lord of the church. Even the church can't be Lord of the church. Jesus Christ has to be Lord of the church. And so everything that Jesus Christ says to the church, it is under his authority to do, whether the state likes it or not. Only Jesus Christ is Lord of the home. The state cannot be Lord of the home. Only Jesus Christ is Lord of the home. So if Jesus Christ says, when this couple get married, to this husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, to this woman, love your husband as be in submission as the church is in submission, it is the Lord of the church who is saying that to them. If the Lord of the church says to those parents, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then that's what they're supposed to do. I don't care what the state says. I don't care what some other power says. If they do not live under the lordship of Christ in the home, then they are not under Christ, period. So the church, I said, Dennis, if you don't recognize this, if you allow the government to be head of the home, it's going to be head of the church, because those are the people that go to church. And that's what's going to happen. Neither is there any Lord over the state but Jesus Christ. So the state is under a divine obligation to conduct itself according to the purpose and plan that God set up. Look, you guys have a job. Here's your job. You have to restrain evil. You have to keep evil in check so that the righteous can live a peaceable life. So you have one Lord of the church, one Lord of the home, one Lord of the state, and the church, and I almost have to put that in quotes, because people in churches now for a long time have not really had Jesus Christ as their Lord. And when I say this to people, they get a frown on their face, but I ask them this question. If you are the Christian, you're telling me you are, why did you go to the polls and vote for an Antichrist? If you went for the polls and voted for an Antichrist, are you not then answerable to God for making this person Lord? By actually rejecting God, by putting an Antichrist in power over you? If you did that in the church, if you did that anywhere, see, then you say Christ is not Lord. Well, according to the scripture, you can only call Jesus Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. But here are these people. So here is the church, and God says, look, guys, they're going to come around you, and they're going to put up walls and hedges and fences, and they're going to try to put you in to where you become meaningless in the world as far as having any influence. He said, don't sweat it, man. I am still with you. And you're going to come through this thing. I got this email, and so I responded with this a few references. And I said, look, let's get something straight. You can be as upset as you want to be upset about Obama's course of action, but the day is coming where he's going to judgment and you're going to glory. So keep it straight in your head. One last one, and with this one I will wrap it up. Over in the book of Revelation, very last chapter of the book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. So we have just like an overview here that you can hang on to if you want to. John is coming to the end of this revelation that he got. He was in church, was the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit. He was worshiping. God the Holy Spirit took him, picked him up, as it were, began to show him all these events that were going to occur. And the book of Revelation, just for your understanding, a book of Revelation is not about the triumph of Satan. It's about the triumph of Christ. And it's about the triumph of the church. So when you go through the book of Revelation and you see all these nasty things that are going to occur, you see them and you say, okay, that's coming, but you got to go all the way to the end. Chapter 22, John says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book. What does he see in the end? He sees the church in its full redemption, fully at rest, fully at peace, presence of God in an eternal state. And none of this stuff that's going on is what we might say that important because it's getting you there. A woman called me a couple weeks ago. It's right at the end of the getting ready for the primary, and she called up to promote the Republican Party. Most of them were computer generated, but this was an actual live person. And she called me up and she asked the question, do you think that Barack Obama has done, not well, but she spelled it out, has he been harmful to the United States? And I said, ma'am, a whole lot of presidents have been harmful to the United States. Of course he's been harmful, but there's been a whole lot of them. And I said, that's not the issue. And she had her sheet of paper in front of her, and so she's going on with her thing, and I keep blocking her, I keep stopping her. And finally, I said, listen, I want to put it to you this way. If there is not a direct intervention of Almighty God in the empowerment of his church to reestablish holiness in this land, it is done. It is not going to survive. It is going to be crushed. And then maybe the church will grow back up out of it, or some other thing will occur, and maybe Jesus will even come. And she said, well, you know, the Bible said these things have to happen before Jesus returns. I said, yes. So when you are promoting the Republican Party, keep in mind what you're doing. You may be trying to work against God instead of working in agreement with him. And she actually agreed with me, and then we terminated our conversation, and she went on. So when we go through the scripture, we see all of this warning. All of this warning. In Psalm 19, it says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." Warning, 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 warning. And then he says to the church, but listen, in spite of the fact that this has to happen, you guys will eventually be okay, because you're going to be kept by the power of God, and I am going to see to it that you are established. So you can just run through that. If you can do with it what you want. You can take it and study it and amplify it, or you can just throw it out, whatever you want to do with it. Amen. God bless you. I'm done. Good morning.